Today, we're dealing with the third message in our general subject, God and My Work. And today, I would like to talk to you about how to win at your work. How to win at your work. We're going to talk today about what God has to say about job success. Last week, we looked at job satisfaction. This week, we are looking at job success. And then next week, we're going to look at job stress. Next week, I want to talk about how to get along with cranky co-workers. Any of you have any of those? Yeah, I'm sure you do. Now, Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, wrote two books of very practical wisdom, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And it's interesting to note that in both these books, things like redemption and the church are never even mentioned. But work is one of the major themes of both these books. In fact, Solomon says that you can tell wise people by the way they approach their work. Isn't that interesting? So let's look this morning at what I would call Solomon's six winning ways, six principles that you can apply to your life. Now, the foundation for these principles is in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Or the Living Bible translation, commit your work to the Lord, and it will succeed. And then Proverbs 3, 6 says, in everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Now, there is the foundation for job success. Put God first. Now, how do you do that? Well, one of the ways is you put God first by applying biblical principles to your job. Did you ever realize that you can apply biblical principles to your job in the workplace? And today, we're going to look at these six winning ways of Solomon. And they all apply, regardless of what kind of work you do, whether you're a homemaker or a chief executive officer, whether you're in the military or in school, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're nearing retirement or just getting started in the job market. And to help you remember these six winning ways of Solomon, I'm going to put them in a form of an acrostic. An acrostic. W-I-N-N-E-R. Winner. How can you be a winner? Well, number one, if you want to win at your work, work with a purpose. Work with a purpose. That's the first difference between successful and unsuccessful people. The winners always have a sense of mission. My friend, do you know why you work? Because without this sense of purpose, your work becomes a prison. Now, Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent person aims at wise action. Circle that word, aims. But a fool starts off in many directions. Do you know somebody who's going 50 different ways at once? What Solomon is saying here is that regardless of what kind of a job you have, you must be working toward a goal. Remember the very first recorded words of Jesus when he was 12 years of age, they were these. I must be about my Father's business. And what were his last words on the cross? It is finished. Those are like bookends in his life. I must be about my Father's business. It is finished. That's what I call working with a plan and a purpose. Paul says in the passage that Elder Martinez just read to us, he says, this one thing I do, not these 40 things that I dabble in. He worked with a purpose. And Proverbs 13:6 says, a wise man thinks ahead. A fool doesn't, and even brags about it. Well, he's saying, if you fail to plan, you're really planning to fail. Successful people make daily preparations. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. That is, plan your work and then work your plan. If you want to score touchdowns, you've got to have a game plan. I talk to people in middle life who say, you know, Pastor, I worked so long and I worked so hard. For what? Now, that's a person who didn't clarify his purpose at the beginning. Work with a purpose. Now, number two, Solomon would also say that if you want to be a winner at work, insist on integrity. Insist on integrity. Why? Because nothing lasts without integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, a man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. You see, the world is interested in image. How do I look? But friends, God is interested in integrity. He says, what are you really inside? You see, the world looks on the outside, you know, dress for success. God looks on the inside and sees the real you. Look at Proverbs 21:6. Dishonest gain will never last, so why take the risk? And Proverbs 12:3. Wickedness never brings real success. A recent book on advertising shows that a shocking lack of integrity is being promulgated in our society today. Listen to this. It'll really shake you. Listen to this out of this book. Quote, the magic word that can make you rich is the word verisimilitude. Now, what does that big word mean? It means having the appearance of being true. Not truth, but having the appearance of truth. We have learned, the author goes on, we have learned as we have replaced original idealism with cynicism that the whole truth not only does not set us free, it isn't a particularly shrewd way to sell. But the appearance of truth is. Ah, that is the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, that's the kind of garbage that is being taught in the business world today. Proverbs says, if you want to be successful, insist on integrity. In Time magazine not long ago, there was a powerful story entitled, Whatever Happened to Ethics? It said, and I quote, not since the reckless 20s has the business world seen such searing scandals. White collar scams abound. Insider trading, money laundering, greed combined with technology has made stealing more tempting than ever. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:11, the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. Do you want to be a winner in your work? Well, work with a purpose and insist on integrity. Are you honest when it's convenient to be honest? Or are you honest regardless of the cost, even if it may mean losing your job? Oh, I must tell you a good story that Mr. John Munch told me out in the corridor this morning. It's so apropos to what I'm saying right now. But it was about this fellow from Europe who came to the United States as an immigrant, and he became apprenticed to a house painter. And it turned out in a very short time that he was an excellent painter. It was just natural for him to be a superb painter. And before long, he had his own business. And he hired all sorts of people. And everything was going well. And then the Depression hit. This was in the 1930s. The Depression hit. And business went off. And somebody said to him, you know, you're going to have to thin your paint. You want to get some profit. So he began thinning the paint a little bit. And a job that would have lasted 5 years maybe only lasted 2 years now. And this went on for a while. And finally he was asked to paint his own church. The priest came to him and said, brother, I want you to paint the church because I know you'll do a good job. Well, by this time, the paint was very, very thin. Very, very thin. So he put it on, and about 6 months later, there was a terrible storm, and it literally just blew the paint off the church. And the poor painter went to his priest and he said, Father, I've got something to confess to you. I really put an awful lot of thinner into that paint and it wasn't a good job. What can I do? What can I do to make amends? And you know what the priest said? He said, brother, repaint and thin no more. Insist on integrity. Number three, if you want to be a winner at your work, never make excuses. Never make excuses. Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness. It calls the lazy man a sluggard. Isn't that a very descriptive word? Sluggard. It even sounds yucky, doesn't it? Sluggard. And says Solomon, the sluggard is always blaming somebody else. Proverbs 22:13 says, oh, I love this one. The lazy man is full of excuses. I can't go to work, he says. If I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. I wonder how many lions roam the streets of Jerusalem. They're not even in that part of the country. Isn't it amazing the excuses people make to justify their laziness? In fact, we can reach the heights of creativity when we want to rationalize our laziness and lack of accomplishment. Over the course of the last 50 years, I have heard, I think, every excuse in the book why people can't come to church. So I decided recently to draw up a list of excuses on why I'm going to give up sports. I'm going to give up sports, friends. Football in the fall, hockey in the winter, basketball in the spring, baseball in the summer. And I'm going to quit attending sports events once and for all, and here are my 10 reasons. Number one, every time I went, they asked for money at the box office. Number two, the people I sat next to didn't seem very friendly. They never spoke to me or said how glad they were to see me at the game. Three, the seats were too hard and uncomfortable. Some of them had ketchup on them, too. Four, I went to many games, but the coaches never came to call on me. That reminds me of the pastor who had a woman say to him one day, "Pastor, when are you going to come and visit me?" And he said, "Lady, I really don't want to be want you to be that sick." Number five, the referees made decisions I couldn't agree with. And number six, oh, I love this one. The games often went into overtime, and I was late getting home. Number seven, the band played numbers I'd never heard before, and anyway, it wasn't my style of music. Number eight, the games always seem to be scheduled when I want to do other things. Number nine, I suspect that I was sitting beside some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and they talked during the whole game. And number ten, I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. And you know, there's an 11th that I hope will apply to us at Faith before long. I hate to wait in the traffic jam in the parking lot after the game. Now, unfortunately, many Christians are pros at making excuses. So here are a few that I've heard from pastors who want to resist change. You know, one of the sure signs you're growing old is that you can't take change. Here are some of the things I've heard them say. Oh, we tried that before. Or, our church is different, you know. It would cost too much. It's impossible. It wouldn't work here. We've never done it that way before. Those are the seven last words of the church, you know. And my favorite one, let's form a committee. Now, the fact is, folks, excusers are losers. Look at Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Do you know people who are great talkers, but there's no action? Ecclesiastes 5:7 says, dreaming instead of doing is foolishness. Of course it is. A father said to his son one morning, "Son, you need to do one hard thing every day." And the son said, "Dad, I get out of bed every day." And his dad said, "Then maybe you better do two things." Dreaming instead of doing is foolishness. You know, lazy people live in a fantasy world. They're always looking at tomorrow, never facing reality today. Television, you know, is really packaged fantasy. Did you ever realize that? It's packaged fantasy. It used to be that you had to go to sleep to dream, but now you can just turn on the television and experience this same escape from reality. Proverbs 13:14 says, lazy people want much but get little, while the diligent are prospering. Did you ever hear someone say, "Oh, I'm just waiting for my ship to come in," and I want to say, "Buddy, why don't you swim out to it?" Laziness destroys your life. It saps your energy. Don't make excuses. Accept responsibility for who you are if you want to be a winner. Now, number four. If you want to be a winner at work, never, never stop learning. Never stop learning. Always be growing and developing. Proverbs 15:14 says, intelligent people want to learn, but stupid people are satisfied with ignorance. Isn't that something? Do you ever know anybody who's satisfied with ignorance? Do you know any people who are brain dead at your work? The last time they opened a book was the week before their final exams at college. Remember this, folks. Leaders are learners, so you never stop learning. Proverbs 18:15 says, the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. Do you look for new ideas? Are you adaptable and flexible in learning and wanting to grow? I'm so glad that God has always enabled me to do that as best I can. I did my master's degree in my 40s. I did my doctoral degree in my 50s. And I loved it. And I gained from it. And I love to have a hard book that I'm reading all the time that stretches my mind and keeps me active and alert. One of the theories about why the dinosaurs became extinct was that they couldn't adapt to rapid change in the environment. I read recently in U.S. News and World Report that the average worker today must assimilate 24 times as much information as he would have had to a decade ago. Think of that. You must keep learning and growing. Growing businesses require growing business people. So where do you learn? Let me give you some sources. A, God's Word. God's Word, you can learn from that. Proverbs 13:13 says, despise God's Word and you will find yourself in trouble. Obey it and you will succeed. God's Word. Second, B, wise people. You can learn from wise people. Keep company with wise people. Proverbs 15:22 says, get all the advice you can and you will succeed. Without it, you will fail. C, you can learn from critics. Learn from them. Proverbs 13:18 says, if you accept criticism, you are on the road to fame. How many of you like to be criticized? How many of you realize that you can sometimes learn from criticism? Yes, of course. And then fourthly, D, failure is a good teaching tool. Failure. In fact, friends, we learn more from failure than we learn from success. Did you ever realize that? Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Isn't that great? So learn from your mistakes. Never waste a failure. Turn your failures into fertilizer for future growth. Thomas Edison said, never call it failure. Call it an education. Isn't that wise? When he was developing the electric light bulb, he said, there are 1,000 things that don't work. And he tried them all before he finally got the right one. So grow and develop and never stop learning. Now, number five. If you want to make it in today's world, you need to Economize your time and your energy. Economize your time and your energy. How often did you say this past week, where did my time go to? But folks, let me tell you something. Time is an equal opportunity employer. Everybody gets the same amount, 168 hours a week. How is it that some people get more done than others? I'll tell you why. They economize their time. Do you realize that time management is a spiritual issue? To waste time is probably one of the greatest sins that you and I can ever commit. Why? Because time is your life. Are you having the time of your life? You'll only do so by using your time wisely. Because to waste time means to waste your life. You see, your time is far more valuable than your money, because there's a limit to the amount of time you've got. You might have an unlimited amount of money, and yet you only have 24 hours in each day, and you have only a certain number of days that you're going to live. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Circle that word, number. Teach us to number our days. Winners know the value of time, and they know how not to waste it. They do not squander their energy. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes 10:10. Listen, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. What Solomon is saying here is this: if you've got an axe and you're chopping wood and the axe is dull, it takes far more energy to get the job done. That's why you're all tired out all the time. But if you have a sharp axe, it doesn't take nearly as much energy. So folks, work smarter, not harder. Develop your skill so that if you are a truck driver, be the most skilled truck driver you can be. If you are an accountant or a salesman or a government employee or a member of the military or a school teacher or a homemaker, or if you are a student, be the very best you can be. Develop your skills, because that's what's going to make the difference. Not just commitment, not just determination, although these are important, but develop your skills increasingly. And so you ask yourself, is this the best use of my time? And two, is there an easier way and a more efficient way to do this job? You see, there's no virtue in doing something the hardest way possible. Now, there are three things that you can do with time. Number one, you can waste time. You can waste it. You can sit around glued to the television set until you become a virtual couch potato. Or B, you can spend time on things that are fine and good. Or C, you can invest your time so that there are payoffs in the future. Because the way you invest your time now makes it easier for you in the future. Now, number six, Solomon would say, if you want to be a winner at your work, resolve to stick with it. Resolve to stick with it. He's talking about staying power, stamina, endurance. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you know a hard-working man? He shall be successful and stand before kings. Isn't that something? You see, folks, winners simply don't know how to quit. Winners don't know how to quit. They are determined to succeed. They keep on keeping on. They never give up. There is a myth, and the myth is that successful people do everything right. Folks, believe me, they don't. The fact is, successful people probably make as many mistakes and fail as many times as losers do. They just don't let it get them down. They learn from their failures. Did you ever realize that the best basketball players make only about half their shots? The greatest quarterbacks complete only 6 out of every 10 passes. The finest Major League Baseball players make at the first base only 40% of the time, including walks. The top oil companies, even with expert geologists, find oil in only 1 out of every 10 wells drilled. What am I saying? I'm saying you're not such a failure. If at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. But winners resolve to stick with it. Proverbs 24:16 says, note it down, I haven't it in the outline. Proverbs 24:16, for though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. Isn't that great? Even good people fall. They make dumb mistakes. They lose money. But the righteous man gets up again. He keeps on going. To quote that famous philosopher, Scarlett O'Hara, tomorrow is another day. We don't give up. That's the mark of a winner. The fact is, folks, if you're discouraged this morning, it's because you're choosing to be discouraged. You don't have to be discouraged. It's how you look at things. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? 2 men looked out through prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. You can choose to dwell upon past failure, or you can rejoice in the promises of God. The choice is yours. Did you ever hear of Ray Kroc? Ray Kroc was the founder of McDonald's. And he wrote his autobiography with the intriguing title, I love this, he called it Grinding It Out. Grinding It Out. Do you know that Ray Kroc was 52 years old when he started McDonald's? Now that says to me, it's never too late to try again. One man at 52 decided to make his life count. So go for it, folks. How strong is your will to persist? Do you give up when problems come along? Do you give up when you're criticized? Or do you never, never, never give up? So, W. Work with a purpose. I insist on integrity. M, never make excuses. N, never stop learning. E, economize your time and energy. And R, resolve to stick with it. And friends, I want to tell you, if you do these things, God will bless you richly And you'll come out a big winner. You really will.